Good morning to you all. Before we look into the Word of God this morning, let's pray once again that God will speak to us. Father, we want to thank you that this morning as we gather together, we listen to the song that has been presented to us, as well as the songs that we sing. We're reminded once again of how wonderful you are and how you have sent Jesus to die for our sins. Father, this morning, as we look into the passage of Scripture that was read for us, we pray that you will speak to us from your word. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's one thing that we have been made more aware of in these last few years of the pandemic is this, that life is frail and death is real. It may not be the best topic to talk about on a Sunday morning, but nonetheless, it is something that is worth considering. Because you see, my friends, whether we choose to think about it or talk about it or not, death is inevitable. It is something that we all have to face one day. And so as such, it may be useful to know what it is all about so that we can better be prepared and better face it when it comes. You know, even in this recent 4 to 5 years, I too have to come to terms with the death of some of the people whom I love very dearly, namely my parents. And it really gives me a lot of time to think about this whole topic and this whole issue of death. And one of the most sobering thoughts is this. Everything gives way to death. You know, whether the dying is ready to go or not, whether the living is ready to let the dying person go or not, death just comes and takes the person away from us. And death takes the person away from all that he has, all that he's doing, and all the people whom he knows. So in this regard, death is like the bully, the school bully that we used to know when we were in school. He cuts the queue, takes whatever he likes, whenever he likes, and gets his way almost all the time. The other thing about death is that it is very sudden. You know, the suddenness of death can be quite difficult to grasp and accept. See, we all know through life experiences that death can come to anyone and anytime. We all know that, whether young or old. But when death actually comes to people whom we know personally, people whom we love, what we know is one thing. How we feel is another altogether. You know, I discovered that for myself, when people who are very close to me pass on, I really need the time to think, to work through, and to understand really what death is all about. And I can imagine how heartbreaking it can be if death is really the end of everything. But you see, this morning we're going to look at something phenomenal. That while everything gives way to death, death gives way to life. Death is not the unbeatable bully. Death does not have the final say. Death is not the end to all things. It is like the big school bully that I talked about earlier. But this bully now meets someone stronger, someone bigger. His dominions need not be feared anymore because even he is overcome by a stronger person now. But some of us may be asking this morning, is this possible? Can death really be defeated? Well, for this, we then want to look at the passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verses 20 to 28 briefly. But before we do that, it may be useful to look at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, namely verses 1 to 11, to catch a little bit of the context and the setting in which this passage is written. Well, the first thing we'll notice in the first 11 verses is that it records for us something amazing which took place in a year round about AD 30. It was the time when there is this person, and this person by the name of Jesus, he was crucified on the cross. And some of you will be saying, what's so special? What's so special about this crucifixion of this person named Jesus? I'm sure at that time there were countless other executions that have taken place. And the Roman authorities probably would have executed many people. So what makes Jesus' death so special? Well, there are at least two things that are noteworthy. The first is that if you go through all the evidences very carefully, it is very clear that Jesus died for the wrongs that he did not commit. So it was a case of sheer injustice. But some of you may argue to say, Jesus is not the only one who died as a case of injustice. There were many other people who probably died a death that they don't deserve. But there's some second thing that is very, very important and very unique about the death of Jesus, which we need to take note of, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11, is in verse 3. It tells us, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." So it is not just a case of sheer injustice. Jesus died for our sins, which means that the death of Jesus Christ is in some sense connected to us. You see, because we show disregard for God, we don't care about who God is, we are deserving of God's punishment. But Jesus died on our behalf. You know, if you listen to the song that was presented to us by the choir just now, that's exactly what it is about. That the punishment that we deserve is now taken upon the Lord Jesus himself. And because he died on our behalf, the judgment that was ours has now been laid on him. And so because of that, Jesus died a death that is very different, very unique. He died for our sins. Now, besides the account of this death, which is mind-boggling, there's something else that's even more spectacular. In this verse, the writer tells us that after he was buried on the third day, he was raised back from the dead. Reading, following from verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now, this is very, very important, because it tells us that death gave way to Christ, who was raised to life. So earlier, I mentioned about how death is like this school bully, going around, doing whatever he likes, intimidating everyone. But what happens is death now gives way to Christ. That Jesus is that stronger and more powerful person who overcame death. Now, many people may be very skeptical, and they may be saying, really? Did this Jesus really come back to life? Well, the writer actually knows that that is what bothers people and what could be in the minds of the people. So what he did was he listed the different people who were first-hand eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. He talks about a person by the name of Cephas in verse 5. And then he mentioned another person by the name of James. And besides these two, the writer says that there were at least 500 people who have witnessed the risen Jesus. Now, it is very important to take note that when this passage was written and was read, it was around about the year AD 50, plus minus. Now, so we have said earlier that the events took place AD 30. This record is about AD 50, which means that the time span between the events and the record is about 20 years. Now, this is very significant because it means that many of the people who have been first-hand eyewitnesses would still be alive. So people listening to this record can actually go and verify for themselves if this account is indeed true. They can always check with the 500 people. And for that matter, two persons in particular, Cephas and James. So the writer in verses 1 to 11 is to establish the fact that Jesus did indeed rise again, and that death gave way to Christ, who was raised to life. It is a reality that is witnessed by many, and the people at that time can just verify for themselves. In fact, for people, especially the Jews, who are very familiar with ancient Jewish scriptural texts, it wouldn't be a surprise at all. Because the writer goes on to say, going back to verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it was something that was foretold, something that was prophesied, something that was predicted. In fact, if I may just share one of such passages, it is found in Isaiah 53, verses 9 to 11. Let me read this passage for us. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You know, from this text, there are three things that I mentioned briefly. One, that Jesus died an innocent death, right? No violence, no deceit. But he died for our sins, that he bare our iniquities. Secondly, that Christ, Jesus, would live again unto eternity. Talk about the prolonging of his days. And thirdly, that this Jesus who died would justify many, that we all can now be made right before God. And this explains why Christians are always talking about Jesus. Christians are always talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, just recently, we commemorated Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday because we want to proclaim the fact and the reality and the significance of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is really the heart of what Christians normally term as the gospel, or the whole idea of the good news. The writer says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." And so we have established this earlier part, that the first 11 verses, the writer wants to tell us that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and that death gave way to Christ. Now, some may then now ask, great, even if Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, what's that got to do with me? Now, that's an event that happened so long ago. What's that got to do with me today? Well, this is where the verses that were read to us just now becomes very relevant. All right, let me just read a portion of the verses in the first section of two that we'll be looking at, verses 20 to 22. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." That means they had died. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, because Jesus rose from the dead, all who believe in Jesus will be raised to life when he or she dies. We will be raised alive again, even after we die. Now, this is not to say that we will come back as spirits, wandering around, haunting each other. That's not what it really means. Because a friend of mine asked me when my parents died whether they came back to visit me. My answer is no, they didn't come back to visit me. Because for us as Christians, we believe that when we die, we will actually be made alive in soul and spirit to be with God. And that's what happened to my parents. When they died, they are now made alive to be with God. You know, a younger colleague of mine, some time back, was having Bible study with a younger person. And it was done at a food court. And so when she was about to finish the Bible study with this younger person, a lady that was seated next to her came up to her and then asked her, "Are you a Christian?" Now this actually frightened my colleague a little bit. And the lady went on to say, "I can't help but listen in to the entire conversation that you had with your younger friend." So my colleague didn't know that she was so loud that she was actually conducting Bible study for two people at the same time. And you know, in a Singapore environment, when someone comes up to you and say, "Are you a Christian? I hear everything that you say," it normally, you know, set us aback for a while. And then the lady went on to say, "Do you know, I just want to tell you that I've always found attending Christian funerals very peaceful. There's just something about Christian funerals that there's always so much hope. So I'm hoping that you are a Christian. You can explain to me why this is so." So my colleague actually had a great sense of relief and then took the opportunity to explain to her why at Christian funerals and wakes we have so much hope and so much peace. And there is no secret because of what we read today. Because Jesus, who is raised to life, implies that we who follow Jesus will also be raised to life again. Because death gives way to life in Christ. When our loved ones die, they are just going home first. When we are done with our work here, we will also be going home to join them, to be with God. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, death is one big homecoming. It is a reunion with God and reunion with all of our families and friends who have gone before us. They are there ready to welcome us. And for some reason, if I go before some of you, I will be there to welcome you. As such, we need not fear death because it is just a temporary farewell. We will meet again. And that is why we are so hopeful. And that is why at Christian wakes and funerals, there is so much peace and hope. It is not because we don't grieve over the absence of our loved ones. We do. But that farewell is only temporary. I'm looking forward to meet many people who have gone before me, my parents, my family, some of my church members. And most importantly, I'm looking forward to meet God Himself, the person who has brought me back to Him, the person who has been leading, guiding me my whole life. Now, there's something else that is really wonderful about this new life in Jesus. We don't have to wait until we die to start enjoying it. Because the Bible tells us that the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus, we begin to experience this newness of life. It begins at that moment. That when we come to the Lord Jesus, many aspects of our lives will start to change for the better. Our hearts will change. Our minds will change. Our character will change. Our words will change. Our conduct will change. Our relationships will change. We grow to be wiser. We grow in goodness. We grow in righteousness. And this newness that begins the moment we come to know Jesus just continues on even after we die. And it goes on forever. So what God does for us, my friends, is we can have a reset. We can have a restart from all our hurts, from everything that is broken. And when we die and pass on from this life to the next, we get a complete makeover. Well, that's great news. And to top it up, it costs us nothing. Because Jesus has already paid for it. It's not that it doesn't come without a cost. It costs the life of Jesus. But because Jesus has already paid for it, for with his life, it costs us nothing. Some of my friends will say, why would God do that? And my answer is, why not? Because that is the heart of a father. Ask any parent who deeply loves his children or her children. We will tell you that we're prepared to do many things so that our children can have a good life. And if we are prepared to do that, definitely God is willing to send Jesus to die for us so that we can enjoy this new life that the Bible talks about. You know, I'm in the process of helping some post-secondary students, 17, 18 years old. Journey has not been easy. And the reason is simply because, as much as I try to help them, some of them don't see the need to be helped. Right? I tell you, you know, I think I need to help you, and they look at me and say, thank you, but I don't think I need help. I think I'm okay. And some do recognize they need help, but they don't want to change. They just prefer life to be what it is. And so because of that, whatever help I try to extend to them, that help cannot reach them. Because they either don't recognize that they need it, or even if they see that they have a problem, they're not quite prepared to make changes to their life. So my friends, similarly today, as good and as simple all these things that I share with you may sound, what Jesus has done for us is only good if we see the need to embrace the Lord Jesus in our life. When we see how we have disregarded God, how we have moved away from Him, and how we need to come back. Because if we don't see the need of this, then of course, what is being shared is not meaningful. And also that there's a need to come to Jesus who died for us, to save us, who is now risen again so that we can have this new life in Him. One other thing that is very important, and that is actually found in the second section of the passage that was read for us. And let me just read a few verses from there, from verses 24 to 28. Well, I'll just read up to verse 26. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see, the other wonderful thing that will happen after we die is this very important fact, that not only does death gives way to new life in Christ, death gives way to a new rule under Christ. A rule that is good, and a rule that is perfect. Now you see, just over the recent 2 years, we have seen how life that was very ordinary, that was very good, can be disrupted. You know, we think of the current Ukraine war. There are many people who are having a good life in Ukraine, and for some reason, because war broke out, their life was disrupted. People's lives become terribly disrupted, made extremely miserable. Because there are rulers and there are leaders who have not used their authority in a proper way. So having a good life is good, but having a good life under a good rule is equally crucial. Even in our daily lives, I'm sure we have seen instances when leaders in authority have not been the most ideal. They have not been fair in their treatment. They exercise poor judgment, poor governance, make bad calls, maybe even exhibited questionable character and behavior. I'm sure you have your fair share of teachers who play favorites, your fair share of bosses who are mean, demanding, unfair, biased. And you know, having to live under the rule of these individuals can be very frustrating, especially if we are having to suffer the consequences of the decisions made by these people. And so it is no wonder that many people do not like the idea of rule, do not like the idea of authority. Because in our minds, authority is often easily abused. We see authority as corrupt. We see authority as a means to greed. And how, if we have to live our lives under authority, it means a lack of freedom. And of course, if the leadership is really bad, it may lead to oppression, suffering. But that is actually not being very objective in the way we think. Because the problem is not with authority itself. The issue is with bad authority. But because we have had so many negative experiences and negative examples, that we now have the notion that all authority is therefore bad. Now, we know that that's not true. Because we do come across good authority, where people and countries do well living and serving under these good leaders. Or, but maybe there are far and few of these examples, but there are. Well, it tells us that good authority does exist. But what's going to happen when we die is we will live not just under a good authority of Jesus, we will live under the perfect rule of Jesus. Because he is perfect. No more injustice, no more unfairness. I don't know about you, but this is such a welcome good news because we live in a world that is torn. Torn politically, torn economically, torn socially, relationally, and even environmentally. I'm certain that we all yearn in our hearts that we can have a much better environment, a much fairer environment. And you know, in our daily lives, that seems to be so elusive and that seems to be so distant. It is like a mirage. But today, in God's word, we are told that it is possible with Jesus because we will come under his good and perfect rule. Now, just as life doesn't only begin after we die, the rule under Christ also doesn't happen after we die. It begins when we believe in Jesus. So when we believe in Jesus, not only do we start living a new life, we start living under his rule. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we do have the Bible, God's word, to guide us. We do have his spirit indwelling in us to lead us, to direct us in our lives. So we do live under a new rule. Which means that the world around us can still remain far from ideal, but God's principles and God's presence will be able to lead us and direct us in how we can live as individuals, how we can live as a community. We are in fact able to taste a little of what we will fully experience when we die. So therefore, my friends, for us as Christians, death is not the end. In fact, I don't even term death as a loss. To me, death is just a transition, but a major one, a major transition. And as in all transitions in life, we move from one stage to another. But transitions can be tough because some of us don't enjoy the process of transiting and we don't like changes. You know, whether we are moving house, we are moving from school to work, we are going from single to marriage. Transitions can be tough. But after we made the transitions with hindsight and we reach a better stage than before, we are so glad that we have taken that transition. Well, death in Christ is such a transition. We will transit from a good life to a under a good rule to a more ideal life to a perfect rule. Now this morning, I'm not sure whether there are among us friends invited to this church, either you're invited here by your friends or invited here by your family. Well, the word of God goes out to you. Maybe you are at a stage in your life that you find that you need to press a reset. That you really feel that there's a need to have a restart. And you yearn for a makeover. That there are missing pieces in life and there is a lack of hope. Well, God's word is speaking to you and God is reaching out to you with this message this morning. That you can live life anew under a new rule. If you would follow this Jesus who has overcome death. But this passage also has a word for all of us who are believers. All of us who are Christians, who have been in church for many years. You see, my friends, there are occasions in life where we will be shaken. We may be overwhelmed because we find life challenging. Maybe some of us in our midst here are struggling and suffering. Very disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged. Maybe even to the point of despair because different things have happened to us. You know, we are like the ancient lamps, oil lamps, with the wick that has a flame that is very weak. And that it is flickering because of strong winds. And our lives is like possibly a time when this flame may just be put off. And we are struggling. Well, today's passage should be a big encouragement to us. Because if we believe in Jesus, we have hope that is beyond this life, that is even beyond death. A hope that is anchored on God who is true. That we can hold on to God's promises. We can keep trusting in this faithful God who will bring to pass all that He has promised. So even if you are in a tunnel, a very dark one, and you are waiting to catch a glimpse of the light at the end of it, but yet the end is nowhere in sight, and you are struggling, well, the word of God to you this morning is God's word, God's presence, and what Christ has accomplished is the light that is in our hearts that keeps glowing. And it is that which helps us navigate through the dark tunnel. That with the word of God, with His Spirit, and with all that Christ has done for us, it gives us hope. It gives us a direction. It tells us how we can keep walking. We can keep working. And we can keep on living. You know, I remember a time in my life when I was very, very discouraged. Because I was under very difficult leaders, bosses. And at that time, whatever I did that was good just went unrecognized. But every small thing that I did wrong was made into a very big thing. And so that period of time, I remember asking myself, what's the point of trying? What's the point of working hard? You work hard, and whatever that you do well, nobody recognizes. And for every small mistake you make, it gets blown up. So conclusion, I might as well just make mistakes, right? It doesn't make any difference. Well, that is so if life is only under our control. That is so if life is only under the control of the people who are above us. But you see, today we read that we live under a new rule, which means that everything combined that makes life miserable is under God's rule. Our efforts may seem futile, our situation may look bleak, some people in authority may seem to be so powerful, but God is much bigger than everything combined. And so because of that, we can keep trusting Him. Therefore, it is still worth trying, because God still rules sovereignly. And this hope in this powerful God keeps us walking, keeps us serving, keeps us living on. So there is a point in trying. In fact, the darker the situation, the more we will rely on God, the brighter is the light that is in us. Because we begin to see so much more of God's promises, so much more of God's presence, and we appreciate so much more of all that Christ has done for us. So my friends, may today's message be speaking to you in one of two ways. That if you are a friend that's been invited here, God's word is speaking to you to consider embracing this Jesus. And for those of us who are believers, may we continue to press on in hope. That even if we don't quite see the light at the end of the tunnel, the light is in us. Because of His word, His presence, and all that Christ has accomplished for us. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 that reminds us that while many things give way to death, death gives way to Christ. And when Christ overcame death, death gives way to new life in Christ, and death gives way to a new rule in Christ. Father, I pray for all who are here this morning, especially those who have not yet come to know Jesus. I pray that your word this morning will speak to the hearts of these individuals. That if we are to come back to you through Jesus, we'll be able to live this new life that the Bible talks about under this new and perfect rule that Scripture teaches us. Father, I pray that you will speak to the hearts of these individuals. But we also want to pray for ourselves, for brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, who may be going through tough challenges in life, where we are shaken and maybe overwhelmed. Father, I pray that you will help us remember that we still can have hope in the Lord Jesus. That even if life doesn't change for the better for now, you have given to us your word, your spirit, and that as we think about all that Christ has done for us, this new life and this new rule that we have, it will help us navigate through the difficulties in life. That the light in us will glow and shine and direct the way before us. I pray for these brothers and sisters that, Father, we can once again reestablish our trust and our hope in you. So, Father, we pray that as the word is preached, you will do the work in our hearts. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.